I believe that the more closer the return of the Lord is, the more we need to be walking in as much light as possible. Amen. Now, Paul said over there in Thessalonians, he said that the return of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. He says, but those of you that are in the light, that day would not overtake you as a thief in the night. Because we walk in the light. Now, I don't know how God's going to do that, but I know that just before He returns to receive the church, He is going to let us know. Somehow He's going to let us know how close we are. And I do feel that He's going to give us an appropriate time for the church to be gathered up and moved away. I knew that, but it'll be a good testimony for the world. And they will not believe us until the day we're gone. Now, Satan's trying to do his best to deceive as many, thinking the world is going to be taken away by some alien spaceships or whatever. So UFOs and, you know, a lot of that's on television. And, of course, there's some false teaching going on that planes will fall out of the sky because the pilots will be believers and cars will be running amongst and crashing into signs and killing people because the Christians are raptured out of their car. Well, that's a good Sunday school thought, but that's not the way it's going to be. God will prepare the church before He removes it. Praise God. And our testimony will be to reach out as many as we can and convince them and that the Lord is returning. And wherever they're at with us, I know that once we're gone, praise God. I do believe there'll be a big influence on the world for many to come into the gospel, at the kingdom of the gospel. Praise God. Amen. You know, I remember Brad Lane and his friend Rick. And I miss them so much. They live in Oregon. And he had Rick and his wife over, and she just had a little baby. I told you this story before. And for those that are new here for the first time, you'll be hearing it for the first time. But how many of you know that unbelievers right now, I don't know whether you've run into a few of them, but they're really interested in where things are going. They're interested in what's happening. And Brad Lane lived in Oregon there on the beach. I forgot, what was it? One of the Cannon Beach or one of them where they had that big fawn horn and that sounds off when fog comes in. Oh, it was a Coos Bay. And they have this big fog horn that sounds off when fog settles in. And it's huge. It's loud. The whole town experiences this fog horn whenever it goes off. And he had Rick and his wife over, friends of theirs, and they were staying in the back trailer there, and he was staying on the top bunk. She was on the bottom because she had this little baby just born. And so Brad Lane said he was preaching to Rick and his wife and preaching, and he got into the rapture. And he said, you know, the Lord is going to descend with a shout and with the voice of a trumpet, and all these believers will be caught up and all the unbelievers will be left. And Rick wasn't saved at that time. His wife was, but he wasn't. And, of course, she was always preaching to him and didn't get very far. But anyway, he's going into detail about this catching away of the church. And so he preaches that to Rick. And so they go to bed, and, of course, they're out in that back trailer there. And he falls asleep, and then during the night, the little baby woke his wife up. And so she gets up with the baby and goes into the house and starts changing the baby and warming some bottle of milk for her. In the meantime, this trumpet blew and wakes Rick up. And he looks down and he sees that his wife and his baby are gone. Now, he's in his shorts. It's pitch black out there, fog. And then this horn went off again, this trumpet went off again. And so he gets on his knees and he's crying out to God, begging God for him to take him. says, God, please take me. Please take me. And he was repentant and all that. He says, I do receive you. I believe now. Oh, but he remembered that Brad had told him that when that trumpet sounds, that's it. You either go or you don't. So he gets really frustrated and he gets up and he runs outside the trailer and he's leaping in the air in his shorts crying, take me, God. Please take me. And his wife, and then it wakes Brad Lane and his wife up, and they get up and they're looking out the back window, and they're seeing these little white shorts jumping up and down in the backyard. And Brad says, what in the world is wrong with him? So they all go out, they're standing there, and he's leaping, and he stops, and he goes, oh, God didn't take you. And he goes and latches on to him, was hugging him, but he gave his heart to the Lord. God used it. And to this day, he's pastoring a large church back east. But every time I see him, every once in a while, I always remind him of that. He said, will you stop telling that story? But that's how he got saved. He did not want to be left behind. Well, this morning, because we're coming up on a new year, and I'm getting glimpses of what's ahead for the church, and like I said, I want to do some more praying and fasting and meditating on them, and I do want to address our church as to where we stand and what's up ahead and where we're going. And thank God we do have a greater understanding of the Word of God than we ever have before. And so today I want to encourage you, because I do sense in my spirit, the Lord has really put it in my spirit, that now is the time for the stewardship of your life to be very accurate. You cannot afford to be lackadaisical with your financial position, with what's up ahead and your spiritual walk with God. You cannot afford to be lax in that. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. You know, Dave wrote a letter and sent it to everyone. And he talked about this little teeny babe in a manger. And Dave has a way with words, and he was describing how this little teeny 7-pound baby, I don't know if that was the right weight of the baby, but held the whole fate of the world in his possession. Just all of the whole situation of everything being in that little manger, in that little baby. You know, and then we've been studying Romans chapter 5 on Wednesday evenings and talking about the fate of the world through one man, Adam, and how everyone literally ended up into an eternal damnable state, and how Jesus came to give back mankind his right to justification for his own life and not allow Adam to be the one who literally determines the outcome of their life. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Thank God for our Savior and Redeemer. But you know something? I have some good news for all of us, in spite of everything that's going on around us. And many of you as believers, you're attending church now. You're attending church this morning. But maybe you've always been here. A lot of you have been. But maybe you've been from another church or something. You've been hurt and damaged, and things hadn't worked out the way you would. But this morning, I got a message for you that will encourage your heart to continue on and be strengthened in the Lord. Because there are men of God, believe it or not, that are heading up churches, and they're going to go on with God. Amen. Including this one. Praise the Lord. But this morning, I want to, if I had a message, I want this message to prepare you for some things that are coming upon the church. And remember, how many of you remember 2000, the big computer crash thing? And remember, I had a piece about that. And you know, everybody wondered, why don't I say something? Finally, I did say something, nothing going to happen. And yet, they had survival kits, and Christians, even in our own body, were going out buying land back someplace. And getting in debt, and many Christians were, you know, charging up all their credit cards, and there's something wrong with that, you know. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. But anyway, I had a peace in my heart. Finally, one day I went to the Lord about it, and I said, "Lord, how's this thing going to turn out?" And He said, "Fine, nothing's going to happen." Well, we found out that was true. But starting about the middle of about a year and a half ago, I started getting an urgency in my spirit about the issue of finances. Not only did I have a struggle in my own and had to bring it to a complete state of stability, I was concerned about many in our own body, how money was literally removing them spiritually. And that concerned me a little bit. So I started seeking the Lord for an answer. And thank God He gave me an answer. He gave me the book of James very clear. We're studying that in our Sunday morning class. If you want to know about money, you need to be in the Sunday school class in the kingdom of God. But anyway, it seemed like the Lord was taking me on this kind of an urgent feeling on the inside that our economy is going to turn for the worst in the next 2 or 3 years. It's not going to be good. And I said, "Well, Lord, what about the believer, the promise of the believer?" And he started revealing to me clearly, the book of James even more clearly, and he says, "I want you to tell my people, in spite of the economic problems that will come onto the horizon," he says, "if you put the right word of God in them," he says, "those who are committed to me," he said, "they will survive it." He says, "because I will be at work on their behalf." He says, "but those who refuse to walk in the Spirit on the issue of money and try to walk it out through their flesh, they won't make it. They will come to a very bitter end financially." And he says, "I don't want my people to come to that." Now, let me fuel your thoughts a little bit with this thought. How many of you know that when Jesus came on the scene as our Redeemer, and bringing us our redemption, our position, it was threefold: spirit, soul, body. The body has benefits of the redemption because we have to fulfill or complete our call while we're here. But the Lord put it very strongly in my understanding that if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's a progressive book. And it ends up at the end of the book with a very, very peculiar position that some believers get into over other believers. And it's a good position. But how many of you know that the whole plan of redemption was brought to mankind for one thing and one thing only? That we are living in a fallen world. We are living in a world that is run by the God of this world. And the God of this world tried to convince Jesus to have the glory of it. And He turned it down for the glory that is to come. And so we are operating in this fallen world. Now the reason God is so strict on the issue of money, because the unrighteous mammon, the money system of this world, is in the control of our arch enemy, Satan. And so how a man's heart is set towards money will have a major factor on how he will serve the kingdom of God on this earth. And if there's any money that has rooted itself in a pastor's heart, a pastor's life, he can destroy the body whom he's been given over if he's given over to money. And so money is a very, very interesting tool, because that is Satan's expertise. That is his prime genius at work in the earth, is through the issue of wealth, money. Because that's how he obtained pride. He said his heart was lifted up in pride because of the position that God had put him in. But his position, he wanted to put it above mankind. And that was not where God wanted him. And as a result, because Satan couldn't have that position that man held in the heart of God, he decided to take it for himself, and that was his downfall. But money, listen to me, money has an attachment more for the physical man than any other thing concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Money. Why? Because that is a tool that's directly related to our flesh man. So money has to be put into a position of total dominance of our spiritual being. But if it has any root in our physical being, we're in trouble. And the book of James teaches you that that's an impossibility. Money has to be handled by the wisdom of God and not by the natural man. Now, I said all that to say this, that when a man comes into the kingdom of God and he's born of God, Jesus becomes not just his Savior, but his intent is to be your Lord as well. Sad to say, many Christians have come into the kingdom of God and the Lord is only their Savior, but not their Lord. Because they still do things the way they desire to do them, not the way God would have them do them. And that's sad because I struggle with that in my own life. Just since I've been going through Romans chapter 7, I've made a decision I need to be re-water baptized as a testimony to what I was ignorant of when I did it. I talked to my son and I said, what do you feel, Tim, about me letting the church know that I need to be re-water baptized? Because when I got baptized in water, I did it religiously and I did it in stupidity. And therefore, it had no meaning to God. But now it has meaning to me because I understand the book of Romans chapter 7 now more than I ever had before in my life. And I saw areas when God revealed that chapter to me, that Romans chapter 7 to me, I began to realize it was just like I had a dividing line now in my heart. And I knew what I was given to the Lord in my flesh and what I was given to the Lord in my spirit. I knew it. And instantly, already it abated some things in my flesh that I struggled with for a long time. It stopped. Now, I'm not talking about direct sin. You know what I mean? But still, it's a missing of the mark with God. Are you following me? And so this year is going to be different for me. And I know it'll be different for the church. Because I think the closer the return of the Lord is, the more serious we as believers have got to be over our redemptive rights. Don't you think so? Yes. And I've got some good news. Thank God that Jesus put us in a position that sin will not lord over us. Amen. And we can have the victory. But you know something? In order for victory to have its place in you and I, we have to have a desire for that victory. It has to be a strong desire in us to have the victory. Now, sad to say, not all of us are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven with a strong desire for the things of God, because we want to bring our man, our natural being, right along with it. Ain't going to happen. Praise God. But in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, if you look at chapter 1, Paul talked about us having received an inheritance, a last will and testament. We know what the last will and testament was. It was predicated on the basis of what Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, and Abraham cut together. And the reason he cut this covenant together is both of them are responsible to fulfill that covenant so that we can have an inheritance. So when they both passed, we had inherited what that covenant was ratified through them, not us. And so God then quit cutting covenants with the church, because the covenant was settled through an inheritance through Abraham and Jesus. Glory to God. And that is an inheritance for all nations, not just the physical Jew. Now, in that, he goes on and says very clearly, he says that this prayer now that I have for the church is that the eyes of their understanding, actually in the Greek it says the eyes of their heart, would be enlightened to know what is the hope of their calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints of light. Now, it's very interesting that revelation knowledge, revealed knowledge, leaves the intellectual man out of the process. But revelation knowledge, literally, my Bible tells me, revelation is the Greek word epignosis, knowledge that is upon knowledge. Revelation means a knowledge that goes beyond your natural mind. Glory to God. And in that, God positions us for what we call revelation. Now, the word for the word word is the word logos. But the word rhema is for the spoken word. But if you look up the meaning of both logos and rhema, they're both the spoken word. They're both the spoken word. Logos is not the written word and rhema the spoken word. Logos is the spoken word and rhema is the spoken word. Rhema is the spoken word that comes from a man. Logos is the spoken word that comes from God. So when you're looking at your Bible has to have a logos, God speaking it to you. And He's going to speak it above what you normally would not know. Why? Because the Word of God was not designed for our intellect. It was designed for our spirit. For my words, they are spirit, and they create life, saith the Lord. You guys following me so far? And so we have to be functioning out of an epinosis, a higher form of knowledge, because the natural knowledge of this world cannot last, cannot survive, cannot have the insight that's required for our inheritance. Glory to God. Our inheritance, the church, back in the 30s and 40s, when John Cook was going to church. I'll stay behind the pulpit so I won't. Shut up, John. Anyway, the church had everything off in the by and by. You know, when we get to heaven, I'll be worth it all. Way off in the by and by. Then this New Testament church rose up, and everything's for the here and now. You can have it now. It's here now. And it seems like we don't need God no more. Like Dean said, we come to church of Laodicea. We're rich. We're overabundant. We don't really need you, God. But God says you're still naked. You're still poor and wretched and don't even know it. You know what I mean? But anyway, I'm saying all that to say this, that God has positioned us by inheritance to place us in a position of the God of this world system to rule it and it not ruling us. Now, I don't know about you, that's good news. That's good news. But in chapter 2, he says very clearly what happened to us. He talked about salvation coming by grace and rescued us out of the world that governed us, the world that governed us. Are you following me? He rescued us out of that. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. And He set us into a position in Christ where we're no longer governed by this natural world, but we're governed by the kingdom of God that is at present, the present day ministry of Jesus at work on the earth. Amen? He says very clearly in chapter 3, he talks about, in the Greek, he talks about we're family now. We're family members. And we have this inheritance because we've been adopted into the kingdom of His dear, beloved Son. And we're no longer to be ruled by the God of this world, but we're to be ruled by the kingdom of heaven. That's why we're likened unto ambassadors. Oh, glory to God. But this has sure gotten lost present lately. But when he gets into chapter 4, he deals with how the church has to be taught and instructed by the fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher have to be brought to education that we're no more tossed to and fro in an ungodly, God-forsaken, abominable world. Hallelujah. But we're instructed how to actually move and live and have our being in this world. But he says it requires you to put off the old man, put on the new. And talked about it very clearly. Then he goes into identity of the church with Lord on a husband and wife relationship. That's what Paul was speaking about. It's like a marital term. We have a relationship with God. God has a relationship with us. We're to abound one another just like a husband and wife does. We bring ourselves to a place where we have a care for one another. But when he gets into chapter 6, it gets really interesting because he comes down to the issue of children, and he comes on the issue doing of the will of God from your heart and everything. But at verse 10, he makes this statement. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil." The methods of the devil. Now, when I looked at verse 10, it kind of threw me off guard, knowing the Greek, because I read my Bible out of the Greek before I do the English. Then I go to the English, and then I can pretty well, put it where it belongs in its right perspective. And it doesn't say it this way, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." It actually, in the Greek, and it says, "For the rest of you, be empowered by the ruling power of God." Be ye empowered by the ruling power of God. That's very interesting. He's talking to a different set of believers. He's talking about those, and it finally dawned on me, because the book is progressive, he's talking about coming down to the responsibility of those in the church who have those other areas intact. The enemy can't take them out, because first of all, they know their inheritance. They know where they stand in the kingdom of God. They put off the old man, put on the new man. They've got their marital relationship in order. They've got their friendships in order. They've got everything in order, and God speaks. It's like Paul, through the Lord speaks through Paul to them directly. But those of you that have obtained that position of strength, this is what you've got to do for those that don't. Dean said, when he had his trip back from heaven, he said that one thing the Lord made it real clear to him, he says prayer would increase in the church. And I believe that's one of the reasons why, is because God's going to start moving more on our hearts to start praying for each other that don't know better. Are you following me? And God's going to reach out through prayer to help these believers. And so he tells a special elite group here, believers, those who have got it together. They're not like popcorn Christians. They've lost their first love for God. No, these are believers that are on fire for God. They don't lose their fire. Are you following me? As your pastor, I'm on fire for God. It don't mean that I don't have a physical, normal side to me, but I have a spiritual side to me, very strong. Because I believe in walking with my Heavenly Father. And he says, now you believers, here's what you got to do. You've got to stand in by putting on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God here, he refers to armor, the pieces of armor, but he wasn't trying to tell us to suit up every morning. What he was saying is armor is what protects you. And the armor that he's referring to is the armor that covers your mind. Are you guys with me? And he tells you those pieces of armor. He says one of them is a breastplate. Another is that your feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel, not perspiration. Talks about faith being a shield. Talks about a helmet covering the mind. So he talks about the shield quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that amazing? Well, he's talking about girding up the loins of our mind so that we're protected in the way we think when we come against the enemy. Are you following me? Now, when I knew that he was talking about a special breed of believers here, is where he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Now, done all to stand. In the past, we've used that very lightly, but actually, in the Greek, this is what this is indicating. Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. Now, he's talking about coming against your arch enemy, the God of this world. And what are you going to do fighting with him? You got to be firm in your footing that you have the position of victory. That when he comes against you, you've got something to fight him with. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, this is what's going to come up on the church. This next 2 years, we're going through this voting time. Next 2 years, one morning, don't wake up having this world catch you off guard. Don't do it. Be prepared for your archenemy. Don't be leaving it up for a special elite to be praying for you. You do something about your own righteousness. You do something about your own gospel. You do something about your own salvation. Get yourself in line with the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you something. After seeing Romans chapter 7 for what it really says, the sin nature of this world operates through that which is flesh. It has been here after the fall, been here during the fall, and been here right up until a believer is birthed into the kingdom of God. But the nature of sin remains in your physical being. That's why it can never inherit the kingdom of God. It has to be changed. It has to be fashioned brand new. And that's the body that's future to come. Amen? But in the meantime, we as believers, we have to begin to handle the Word of God skillfully in our life so that we... And here's the thing about this fight. We always seem to think that Satan is our major problem. Your flesh is your major problem, not the devil. The devil, he becomes your problem when you allow him to bring offenses in your life and deceive you. Somebody said, well, can't he see it? Can't he see it? I better put she in there too. Right, men? Can't she see it? Can't she see it? And you know what I tell them? No, they can't. Why? Because they don't see the kingdom through their spirit. They see it through their flesh, their natural mind. Now, guess what? Salvation wasn't predicated on anything you can do with your flesh. Why? It can't produce anything good. Even when you desire to do what you want to do for God, guess what? Present evil is still present with you. Why? It's called body. And your body is designed to speak against the kingdom of God. And guess what? Your body will get fed up with your commitment to God and start getting you to back off. Yeah. Hey, Jan, this is a little ridiculous. Getting up at this time in the morning and praying. You never get your decent rest. You never get your decent sleep. You know, something always has its excitement in its beginning. Have you ever noticed that? I love to pray in the beginning. Woo! Praying in tongues. And you know, your flesh can only handle so much of that. I go to bed excited one time. I was excited. Had a good time of prayer. Woke up the next morning. It's kind of like a cigarette lighter that don't work. It flickers. You ever seen one of them? Some of you do because you use them. That's your business with God. Anyway. I woke up now just like that cigarette lighter. I had a flicker going, but I didn't have the flame going no more. Where did it go? I'm sitting there, God, where did you go? God didn't go anywhere. It's just that one day my flesh woke up to the fact, are you going down to that park again for 2 hours and talking to nothing? You know, I knew what Jesus meant when he talked to his disciples about praying with him. They all fell asleep on him. All he got was Z's. Jesus goes, well, truly the spirit's willing, but the flesh ain't. That's why a lot of Christians will walk with God, they get real close to Him, then they'll stop. Why? Too much commitment on the physical man to back off. Well, that's what Satan wants to do. Why? Because he's in control of dust. Dust you'll eat. That's your rule. That which is carnal. That which is fleshly. And I know that if I allow myself to be dominated by my outer man, it gives Satan a stronghold in my life every time. Which brings up a question. What do we do about it? I'm glad you asked. Gee, thanks for asking that question. What do we do about it? Or did that just arrive with me? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I love the Word of God. Don't you guys? Without the Word of God, we ain't going nowhere. Okay. I like this. This book is written to a bunch of outlaws that wanted to serve Christ through the law. And Paul had to come in and get this thing straightened out, and Peter was heading it up. Thank God Peter got on track. Now, let's go down to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, my translator's got a capital S there, which should not be there. It should be a small s. It's referring to the human spirit, because there's no article in this verse. It's referring to quality of character. So when he says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, he was saying the quality of the new spirit that you inherited when you got born again. Now notice this, and notice what he says. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, most of us look at that word lust and we figure it's referring to sex, and it's not. It's referring to the word desire. Desire. So notice what he says here. He says, this I say then, that if we walk in the Spirit, our spirit, we will not complete the desires of the flesh. So he's setting a standard there at that verse. He's saying, right now I want you to get that when you walk in your spirit, you're not going to complete a desire of your flesh. You know, the word desire is a very interesting word. It literally, I'm going to translate the word desire in its raw meaning. Is that all right with you guys? The word desire is appetite. Appetite. A craving, a longing, an appetite, a craving, a longing. Now, the Bible speaks of desires that come in stages. There's a good desire, there's an earnest desire, there's a great desire, and there's the desire of purpose, and this is where your desire is acted on. These are the stages. There's something we need to know something about, and that's desires. Because notice what he goes on to say. For the flesh has a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, he's saying these desires, one desire is set against the other desire. Why? So that the desire of the Spirit will come against the desire of your flesh. Interesting, isn't it? You mean you have an appetite of the Spirit that will come against the appetite of the flesh? Yes. So you know what that tells me? What about appetites? How many of you notice that, do you know it's a godly thing to abstain from overeating? It's called dietary. How many of you ever made a decision to diet? Have you noticed that evil is present with you? It's called the munchies. You didn't have a problem with your food. You were just gouging it as down and poking it down any way you want to. It put a little pounds on you. But you didn't have a problem with it until you finally made a decision in your heart to say, diet. And then the body goes, eat, eat. Which tells me your body has a voice. Not include your carnal mind. But have you noticed that? It's just like saying, I dedicate myself to God. And it seems like you wake up the next morning, you run every place the Spirit wouldn't go. Why? Because there's something about desires that are very interesting. First of all, desires contain four things, and I'm going to go to them real quick. Number one, knowledge gives awareness to desire. You have a knowledge. Number two, desires are the motivating factor of one's will. Desires are the motivating factor of one's will. Another thing about your desires, especially human desires, and this is what makes them so powerful over spiritual desire. Human desires have a history to them, where godly desires have a beginning at the new birth, has no history. Which means that godly desires have to be developed in you. And guess what? Human desires don't. Why? They've already been developed in you. You know what that means? It means there has to be a fruit of the Spirit called temperance to deal with them. Oh, I'm sorry I put that nasty word up there for those of us that are carnal. These human desires must be changed because they have been developed out of the pattern of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 tells us that. And point number 4, ungodly desires revolt when they're denied their freedom. I woke up one morning, decided I didn't need church. Sat that way for 3 years. Why? My flesh got tired of the place. And when your flesh gets tired of something, guess what it does? The first thing it attacks is not the devil. Your flesh attacks the kingdom of God. So, would you like me to continue on with this message next Sunday? Because we'll go into a little more detail. What about these stinking desires that are human versus godly desires that bring strength and virtue? Is that all right with you guys? I like doing one-shot sermons, but this one I got to hit next because I want to go into what I really feel the church is headed for the difficult times ahead, and that's good news. Bad news for carnal believers. Good news for spiritual believers. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody. Tonight we have our candlelight service. I'm excited about it. Glory to God. I'm excited about it. Aren't you excited about it? Are you excited about it? Let's get real reverential now. Yeah. Oh, I just want to thank so many of you for blessing Sue and I this Christmas. You know, you guys have made it possible for me to bless my staff. I bless them at Christmas. They all get $5 each. And a lunch. I take them to lunch. You guys know I don't do that. Hallelujah. Take good care of those that labor with me faithfully in the ministry. Praise God. And I have some good staff. They've been with me for 20-some years. Hey, Carol's still with me. She's my financial secretary. There she is in the back. That's unheard of, basically, with pastors nowadays. Because money's got a hold of them. Praise God. Anyway, are you guys ready to pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And we know that even though things look difficult that's up ahead, Father, you give us the wisdom to prepare for such. You give us a place to walk so that we'll be free of the fear that would come upon man for failing them. Their hearts failing them. And so, Father, we want to know what place that you take us, where we're preserved in this, and where we can look forward to helping a dying world that has no hope, that is full of fear. So with every head bowed this morning, if you're here today and you could say, Pastor, I've never committed my heart and life to you. I've never been born again. We're going to give you the opportunity to come forward and receive Jesus this morning where you can get born again, escape this ungodly world and its demise, its destruction, because the Lord's going to take care of it. And Father, if they've been born again but they've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on them and let them receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a doorway into spiritual enlightenment. They might have the Spirit and a new birth, but they don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Father, the last but certainly not the least, that if anybody has been out of fellowship with the Lord, has not been walking with Him, has not been praying and continuing on, been hurt and disappointed and discouraged, Father, we also want to pray for them this morning. We want to make sure that they go into a new year of victory in Jesus, a new year with a new understanding of the things of God, so that they have a lively hope, a good hope ahead of them in spite of mankind and their witness. The witness of God is more true. And so with that said, if you're here today and I touched on one of those areas, when I dismiss the church, I want you people to come forward, and we have altar ministers here that would work with you, and the rest of you, please exit quietly, and those that would like prayer, please come forward now. Praise God. The rest of you, you're dismissed.